She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days.
And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil.
And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days.
And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, just to refresh our minds, we talked in our last study about the fact that Elijah had faith to take God at his word. Now, we'll put that back up on the board just to refresh your mind. Elijah had faith to take God at his word. We talked about the doctrine of faith. We talked about fact, and then faith, and then feeling. And we looked at that in depth. And then we talked about Elijah living on the word of God. And that was our next point that we shared with you. Elijah lived on the word of God. And by living on and through the word of God, his faith was tested. And we shared that, and we talked about that in depth for a little while. Then we moved on to the next point, which was the unquestioning obedience. We talked about obedience for a little while. Then we talked about the humility that was tested. And then we talked about Elijah's request. We talked about putting God first. And then we looked briefly at Matthew 6, which is to take no care or thought about tomorrow, not to be anxious over anything. Then we moved on to the next point, and we talked about Christ in the synagogue at Nazareth, and we referred to Luke 4, verses 25 and 26. We talked a little about the parallel between Elijah and Christ. And then we talked about the sin of Elijah's day being perfected as our Lord talked in the synagogue with the hearers of that day. Then the next point we looked at was Israel's commission, and it was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we said, well, the commission today is that Gentile Christians are to take the gospel to the unsaved. And then the next point we looked at was that Elijah declared God's faithfulness. We talked about Rahab being incorporated into Israel. We talked about the widow taking the place of Israel. Now, at that point, let me share something with you. One of the ladies in the congregation, the morning that we were talking about Rahab being incorporated into Israel, and the widow took the place of Israel, and we talked about the law of replacement, and this dear lady rang me, and she said that for years she had understood that the widow became a substitute for Israel, and she thought about it, and she pondered it, and she read the word again and went back over it. And it suddenly dawned on her that in no way could the widow of Zarephath ever become a substitute. Now, the doctrine of substitution is an entirely different doctrine to the doctrine that speaks of the covenantal law of replacement. Now, had the Gentile woman, the widow, become a substitute, it would have then nullified the fact that Christ became the substitute on the cross at Calvary. Now, that's where a lot of people tend to, unfortunately, go wrong in Bible knowledge or in Bible study. They tend to theorize, or they tend to speculate rather than study what the Bible really says. Now, I thought I should clarify that for you today. I mean, this woman had no doubt in her mind after she rang me as to where she stood, because she had taken the time to go back and read what the Bible had said instead of speculating what it might have said. Now, we will somewhere along the line get to doing the doctrine of substitution someday, somewhere, and you'll see then the clarification. Now, we talked about the fact that the widow, in taking Israel's place, was a very special person. We talked about Rahab living by faith also, and this woman living by faith. Now, that just brings us up to date, and that brings us up to where we are tonight. Now, we come tonight to look at the last point in your notes on the study, which is study number 3. And tonight we're looking at the Lord's unfailing supply, the promise of it, the duration of it, and the sufficiency of it. Now, we are all aware, and I think that most of us are products of our own environment. Now, I think you know what I mean by that. Whatever our background has been, our childhood background, or whatever attitude our parents may have had toward us as children in rearing us or endeavoring to rear us, that background will have a variation of interpretation. For example, we could not possibly begin to understand hunger in Australia. There is no one in Australia tonight hungry. If they are, it's their own fault. But this country does not portray the country or a nation as one where children go to bed hungry. But I'm aware that through different social problems that children don't get enough to eat. But that is not the nation's fault. But in other countries in the world, children go to bed very hungry at night, very hungry, because there's just no food. And their parents can't do anything about it. There's no way of obtaining food. So when a child from that country is supplied with food, it will have a different meaning to that child than what it will to the average Australian child. Most of us sit down and eat a meal and we don't give it a second thought. We've got plenty of supply, plenty of food, plenty of clothes, and we're quite wealthy, most of us, in one way or another. Even those who are on welfare benefits in Australia are millionaires compared to other people. So it's only right and proper that we realize that this woman is now going to be brought into a deeper relationship with Yahweh, and this relationship is going to have a great bearing on her life in the days to come, and we will see that all unfold as time goes by. As a matter of fact, on Sunday we begin the other study, the next study, which is the raising of her son, and I think we had, what, 24, 26 pages of introduction, haven't we? Something like that. Before we even get to study the subject. Now, let us look at this unfailing supply. Let us look at verses 15 and 16 of our Bible. And verses 15 and 16 say, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Now, we see here that the woman obeyed. And as a result of the obedience, the supply was given. Now, concerning this gracious supply that the Lord made for Elijah and the woman and her son, we need to notice three things. First of all, the promise of it. We need to go back to verse 9 and 14. Now, back in verse 9, the scripture says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, the meal was going to be basic. There's no question about that. The meal was going to be basic. It was just going to be made out of flour and oil for a period of almost 3 years. And that meal was going to be of such quality that it was going to sustain Elijah. Now, when you think of the people in the wilderness, when Moses was leading them through the wilderness, God gave them manna day in, day out. Now, most of us turn our nose up if we get a meal put in front of us of the same content three or four times. We usually say, well, can't you cook anything else? If you go and have fish and chips every night, you'll soon get sick of fish and chips. But you just think of those children of Israel in the wilderness eating manna day in and day out. Now, if you analyze very closely from historical evidence the content of that manna, it was a food that sustained them. And that is what God is saying now to Elijah. The food that this woman is going to provide you with is going to sustain you. And it was good food. It was wholesome food. He didn't have any clogging of the arteries or, you know, he didn't have to go on the Pritikin's diet or anything like that. It was food that sustained him. Now, that little word sustain is very, very important to remember. Because until we understand what it really means, we're not going to understand the way in which God sustains us and undergirds us in every situation. Now, then in verse 14, it said this, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So that was the meal that they were going to eat during the drought. That meal that was to be made out of the flour and out of the oil. And so here is the promise of the food. But we need to remember that all the Lord said and did for his servant Elijah, he's saying and doing for us today. The trouble is, we may not be listening like Elijah was listening years ago. Now, Elijah's God was the Almighty with whom all things are possible. Now, we sometimes say, with God all things are possible. And so often, we say it, but we don't believe it. Now, God says to Elijah, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, that word command also is a very interesting word. I mean, you can ask people to sustain you. You can be polite in the asking, but God was not polite. And there are many, many passages in the Bible where God is not polite. Now, I'm just starting to do some review of Galatians for next year in my mind. And when we come to do Galatians next year, you will discover that through the study in Galatians, that God does not require anyone who communicates the gospel to be polite. Because the moment you do, you become apologetic. And the moment that you become apologetic, you begin to compromise. And God never compromises. And so in the Hebrew, that's a very, very strong word. God commands. He virtually, if you want to put it in a good Australian phrase, he literally gets her by the scruff of the neck and says, "Feed Elijah." Now, of course, sometimes we feel like getting people by the scruff of the neck, don't we? But you know, God does it quite often. Now, "Elijah, I've commanded this widow woman in Zarephath to sustain thee." Now, Elijah hadn't a clue how she was going to sustain him when he left the brook. Now, what we see here, beloved people, is that the promise of Yahweh to Elijah was a covenantal promise. It was a command and a promise. And Elijah's heart was resting on that promise. Now, in all fairness, what is our heart resting on from time to time? Now, I don't say these things unkindly because I've been blessed of the Lord with material things too, and I don't say them to upset you. If you get upset, well, that's your problem. But so often we become completely content with our affluence that we never really rest on the promises of God. And that's a tragedy. Because suddenly, if it was taken from us in a cyclone or an earthquake, or we were suddenly stripped of what we wear or our apparel, and we were left naked, how would we fare? Most of us would commit suicide. Because we would not know what it means to be sustained. We would not know what stability is all about. And the reason we don't know is because we don't study the Bible. Now, Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Trust in the Lord, that's the beginning of it, "and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now, I'm sure a lot of these promises were in the mind of Elijah. And Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 says, and it says it to our heart, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear through the earth, though the earth be removed." So here in this promise to Elijah, we see faith reach out for the powers of heaven and for heaven to embrace the earth. Now, that's very, very important, because you're going to see the value of that when we come to Sunday morning. That's if we get that far. Where Elijah, his faith reaches out to the powers of heaven. Now, that is exactly where our prayers reach out to when we pray aright. We reach out to the powers of heaven, those powers that embrace the earth, that is, where we live here in time. Now, let it be said that the supply came because the Lord let himself be moved, not because he saw this woman's faith, but when he saw her faith. Now, there's a big difference there. It's not a play on words. Listen to it again. The Lord allowed himself to be deeply moved, not because he saw her faith, but when he saw her faith. Now, that word "when" has to do with the time factor. And I suppose the question that could be asked of you and myself: when did God last see our faith? He knows that we have faith. But when did he last see our faith become operative in time? Well, the Lord had already committed himself to the covenant promise. He would bless her if she believed. That's covenantal teaching. And does not 1 John 5:4 teach, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith"? So, indeed, the widow believed that the word of God is more than flour and oil. And there was also a realization of what had been forgotten in Israel, namely, that there is a relationship between God's word and bread, between the service of the Lord and the sustaining of life. Now, that's what's transpiring here. Israel had forgotten about this. Israel had bypassed all of this. They had forgotten the difference between God's word and bread, between the service of the Lord and the sustaining of life. And it's very, very, very important for us to get hold of that. Now, let us move along and look at the duration of the promise. Now, verse 14 tells us the duration. Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, God is very involved here in the time factor. Now, whilst God is a God of eternity, we must remember that God works in time. Now, if we don't understand God working in time, we're never going to understand anything of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his Son. So God is very, very involved in a time factor. As a matter of fact, he was so involved in the time factor teaching that one day he stopped the whole universe. And you know all about that story if you've read it. And it's only the latter years that scientists have now discovered that it is a factual truth. So we see the duration of the promise. Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, let us take hold of this phrase for a moment, until the day. Now, this phrase means that the Lord will provide during the time of the drought. He's going to provide during the time of the drought. And when it rains, that's going to be the end of his side of the bargain. And in verse 14, we see that God gave this widow his word of promise to rest upon. And the promise God gave her through Elijah was definite. The meal in thy barrel shall not diminish, nor the oil in thy cruse dry up. Now, anyone who is basically sane would probably, and if they did not, except God by faith, would really be saying, God, you are making a horrible mistake here. I looked in the flour barrel a little while ago and there's not even enough there to make one meal. I looked in the cruse and there is only a little oil. But God said, the meal in thy barrel shall not diminish, nor the oil in thy cruse dry up. Now, God is not only involved in the time factor, God has now personalized it. He says, in thy barrel, in thy cruse, where the oil is. He's locating it to a definite spot. Now, will you please notice how this widow's faith must have continued to be exercised? There's no new barrel of meal. It's not even promised. And so just as an undiminished handful, seemingly an inadequate quantity for a family, which is Elijah and her and a boy, but it was quite sufficient to God. And you know, we've looked at the boy with the barley loaves and with the fish, and we've talked about how Christ took the barley loaves and the fish, he blessed it, and then he fed the multitude. But we need to note that until the day of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth, evidenced the firm faith of the prophet himself. Now, what God is doing here, he's confirming all that he is saying and doing. And verse 15 and 16 says, and she went, and she did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, we're back to the word of God, which God revealed through Elijah, but which was the word of the Lord. Now, it's very, very important for you and for me to go back continually and continually to the Word of God and base everything that we learn and what we say on the Word of God. She's not referring here to the Word of Elijah. She's referring here to the Word of the Lord which God spake, which Yahweh spake by Elijah. Elijah was the instrument through which Yahweh spoke. At this point in time, a little later on, when we come to Sunday morning, you're going to begin to see how Yahweh begins to speak directly to her when her son suddenly dies. So what is the principle here? The principle here is simply this, that the widow was no loser by her generosity. She was no loser by her generosity. Indeed, her willingness to minister unto God's servant brought her sufficient, not only for many days, but until the famine ended. And she gave Elijah of the best she had, and for her kindness to Elijah, God kept her household supplied throughout the famine. Now, how true it is that he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Matthew 10:41, where our Lord was speaking on one occasion. And then in Psalm 41:1, the psalmist says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, God will be no man's debtor." God will be no man's debtor. Now this woman, of course, complied with the request of God's servant, and great was her reward. Now Psalm 34:9 says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Now that word fear is not the word that we think in our English terminology regarding fear. That word means to reverence God with holy awe. And then Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, I want to tell you that Psalm 84:11 changed my entire Christian life. Way back about 1973-74, something like that. When I became a Christian, I came into a Baptist church. I came under a lot of Baptist legalism. I came under the banner of the do-gooders. And I say this with respect. I came into a church where it was a social club, and everybody ran around and made it look as though it was good. And the tragedy was that in those early years, in our Christian life, we almost starved to death spiritually. And then one day, after I had trained and was in my third church, I came across what the psalmist has said. And I suddenly realized that in honoring God, God would honor those who honored him. And I read this psalm, and I read it, and I read it, and I reread it. "No good thing will I withhold," that is, the Lord God, "from those that walk uprightly." Okay, there was a condition. The condition was that in every aspect of life, there was to be this holy walk, day in, day out. And if I wanted the very best that God could give me, then I had to give God the very best that I could give him. Well, you might like to think about it, because it's a biblical principle. Now, this is precisely what this woman is applying, is this biblical principle. Because here in both of these Psalms, each promise is conditional. God must have first place in our life before his provisions become ours. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you," right? Now, we need also to note that there is no hint that God provided any variation of diet during those many days. It was the same food day in, day out, breakfast, dinner, and tea. So here before us, we get a glimpse of how well Elijah conducted himself within the family circle. Here we see the manner in which Elijah conducts himself. He shows this woman that he is gracious. And he is very gracious in conveying to her that he is also grateful for the provision. Now that teaches us a great lesson. It teaches us a lesson to be very grateful for what God has provided us with. It doesn't matter whether we live in a tent or whether we live in a mansion. The provision that God gives us is something we need to be grateful for. And yet we take so much for granted in this day and age in which we live, so much for granted. Now Elijah was not taking anything for granted. He was just so grateful. And Elijah wonderfully reveals to this woman a divine precept that later we came to know, and which came in the New Testament days in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, says Paul to Timothy. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Of course, our Lord teaches continually that we are to be contented. Take no thought of what you'll wear or what you'll put on. God's going to look after you. Now, where does such contentment proceed? Have you ever pondered that? It comes from a submissive and peaceful heart which rests in God. You see, Elijah is at complete peace with God. Elijah is not even agitated. He's not even disturbed. He's not even irritable. Pardon me. You see, the principle here for us to learn is this. God, who sent his prophet to board with this widow, paid well for her table by providing her and her boy with food whilst the neighbours were starving. Now also we see that Elijah was going to teach her and her son some Bible truths, some Bible doctrine while he was there. But before we move to the next point, let us remember a principle here from the covenant teaching. Unto the merciful, God shows mercy. Or as Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, it's good for us to remember some of these biblical principles, because God wants to apply them every day in our lives. Then we come to the sufficiency of it. And this is the last point that we have to look at. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Now, we need to remind ourselves, and indeed we must never forget, that our Lord Jesus Christ is in control of Elijah, the woman, the son, and the situation. Now, at this point, I believe there's a very deep spiritual lesson we must all learn in regard to the sufficiency of the food. Because the meal is certainly a divinely selected figure of Christ. Now, it's going to take a little while for this great truth to gel in your mind, but just ponder it. And it will gel, and then you will understand the significance of it. When you read in John 12:24 about a corn of wheat that fell in the ground and died, what does it really mean to you? You'll hear a lot of sermons on that text. But what does it really mean? Where does it really belong to? We know who it's referring to. It's referring to the Lord Christ. But what's the significance of it? Well, that corn of wheat that died is a corn, and it's very easy for me to understand it, and if you've been on the land, you'll understand it. Years ago, when we were on the farm, we had one of those old hand grinders that we used to make our own grind up wheat and oats and that sort of thing, mainly wheat to make our own breakfast, porridge. We didn't have money to buy porridge in those days, so we used to grind it up. And we had this old little old stone grounder, and it used to grind it up. And this corn of wheat was being ground long ago between the millstones of divine judgment, that he might become the bread of life. Now, to get hold of that truth, you've got to go back and study the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus. Because in the book of Leviticus, we have five great offerings appointed for Israel, which were set forth in the person and work of Jesus Christ the Redeemer. The meal offering of fine flour in Leviticus 2, portraying the perfections of his humanity. It is also equally clear that the oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit in his anointing, enlightening, and sustaining operations. Now, you're not going to understand that at first reading, and that's not putting you down. I'm not doing that, and I would never do that. The reason why I'm saying that you're not going to understand it at first reading is because you need to go home and open the book of Leviticus, and you need to read through those offerings, and you need to then sit down and meditate with the Lord until you see the significance of their relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, perhaps sometime we will do a study and trace through the scriptures the typical references to the oil. There are many. But the principle here is that the family of Zarephath was not sustained by meal or oil alone, but by the two in conjunction. Now, this is very, very unique. God takes both the flour and the oil. Now, he didn't say to Elijah or to the woman that he was going to sustain them with just the flour. Nor did he say that he was going to sustain them only with the oil. But he was going to sustain them with the significance of the two. And the two had to be offered. And the divine lesson for you and I to learn is simply this. The believer is not sustained spiritually without both Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ, who is the bread of life, God the Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the oil of life. John 15:26 says, the Holy Spirit is here to testify of Christ. John 16:14 says, the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Christ. Christ said of the Holy Spirit, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The bread of life and the oil of life are inseparable, and they constantly sustain the believer in time. In time. Now, I read with interest. I've read a lot of books with interest, and I've read what a lot of scholars have said, and I've listened to a lot of different points of view. But I want to say this to you, that nowhere, to my knowledge, in the Bible, and I'm primarily interested in what the Bible teaches, nowhere in any of the biblical record, as I understand it, will you ever, ever find God working for the benefit or the sustaining of the believer in an independent way. As a matter of fact, Christ, if you look at his prayer in John's Gospel and other passages of Scripture, he says, Father, you and I and the Spirit are one. Father, we will take up our abode in the believer because we are one in the believer. Now, just meditate over that for days, over that for days, because you will then, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, come to believe and to see the significance of the flour and the oil in the household of the widow of Zarephath. For indeed the meal continued undiminished. The supply was unabated, and the meal pointed to Christ as the nourisher of our souls. Now, there's another lesson which we can learn in regard to the sufficiency of it. God did not give a new barrel of meal and a cruse of oil into this family at Zarephath, nor did he fill to the brim the old one. God gave them sufficient for their daily use, not for a whole year's supply. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us our daily bread. He only gives us sufficient for each day. You see, the Israelites themselves were expressly forbidden to hoard up the manna. They had to go out and gather it anew each morning. The only time they gathered two lots was for the Sabbath. Now, why was God going to break his covenantal principle of provision for the widow? He wasn't going to. You see, God is a God who cannot lie. God is a God who will not break his covenantal promises. And of course, there's a spiritual principle here that must be learned. We cannot procure sufficient substance for our souls on Sunday to last us through the week. And this has been the tragedy in the churches across Australia for so long. People have come to church on Sunday and they've heard some little homily, what I call waffle. They've gone out, they've been to their religious club, and they're as dead as dodos spiritually. We need to feed our soul on God's word each day. Each day. Now, it doesn't really matter. You're probably busy and you fly out of bed in a hurry, and if you sleep in, well, that accelerates the hurry, doesn't it, if you sleep in.